Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you today, and I'm glad that you're here. Thanks for joining us in person, and for those of you online today, thanks for joining us. And if you would, turn in your Bibles to Malachi chapter 1. Malachi chapter 1. For me personally, this is one of my favorite times of the year, and it's certainly not because of the pumpkin spice lattes. Amen. I love the brisk mornings. I love the fall season. And just for the record, let's not hijack Thanksgiving, all right, by putting up Christmas decorations too early. Amen? Let's, you know, be thankful, right? But one of my favorite things about this time of the year for me is the emphasis that we have to, and the opportunity that we have to put on missions, to think about what God has called us to do, what God has called us to be, and how each and every one of us, regardless of what our age is, what our background is, what our socioeconomic situation might be, this is an opportunity for every single person in this room today to consider, where do we fit into the mission of God? And in Malachi chapter 1, the Bible says the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. The Bible says in verse 2, I have loved you, says the Lord. But you say, how have you loved us? Is not Esau Jacob's brother, declares the Lord, yet I have loved Jacob. But Esau I have hated, and I have laid waste his hill country and left his heritage to jackals of the desert. And if Edom says, we are shattered, but we will rebuild the ruins, the Lord of hosts says, they may build, but I will tear down, and they will be called the wicked country and the people with whom the Lord is angry forever. And then in verse 5, and really the emphasis of, if you will, of our message today, your own eyes shall see this, and you shall say, great is the Lord beyond the border of Israel. And that's the theme of our month. That's going to be the theme of our missions conference. And that's the theme and the big idea of our message today, is that we would take the gospel, that we would advance the message of Jesus Christ beyond our borders. Now, as a church last week, we began considering how we as individuals and as a church can have an impact on our neighbors, and how we can have an impact on the nations, and how we can take the gospel to the unreached peoples of the world, and how we can reach into our communities and into our schools and into the places that we work, the places we live, and the areas that we play in. Because the reality is, and I want to just continue to drive this reality home for all of us today, and that is this, is that the moment that we were saved, we were simultaneously called into the mission of God. And the reality is I think sometimes we fall into this false perception that missions is for professional, vocational, seminary-trained men and women. We think that sharing the gospel is for pastors and those that are paid to do the ministry, when in reality, the moment that you were saved, the moment that you accepted Christ's free gift of salvation, in that moment, you were simultaneously called into the mission of God. You then were called to be a person that advances the gospel and goes beyond the borders to bring praise to the name of God. And one way of looking at it is this, is that we're not just saved from something, meaning that we're not just saved from hell into heaven. The reality is that we're not just saved from something, we're saved for something. You see, Jesus said, I've come to give you life, and I've come to give it to you abundantly. And the life that Jesus came to give us is not the prosperity gospel. It's not every day is a Friday or your best life now. Because there are some of you that are sitting in this room today that this was probably one of the worst weeks that you've had in your entire life. And the reality is that God came to give us peace, He came to give us joy, and He came to give us purpose, and He does that in the midst of our complicated, complex lives. And we do that when things are hard. We do that when things are good. And we lift up His name. Now, Peyton Jones, who's a church planter, he wrote the book called Reaching the Unreached. And he said this in his book. He goes, the church, please note this, the church that does not evangelize will fossilize. But God always has a plan. And the process begins again as a new movement expands the borders of the kingdom further than before, as a new wave of risk takers steps up and steps out. And I'm just wondering this morning, how many Southgaters are going to be in the audience today that say, hey, listen, I want to expand the borders, and I want to step up, and I want to step out for the glory of God and for the good of others. Some of you are going to miss out on the best parts of your spiritual journey because of a lack of obedience to God, and your unbelief and your disobedience will ruin your purpose, and you'll miss out on some of the best things that God wants to do in you and through you. Now, the big idea today is this, and this is what we want to learn in Malachi chapter 1, verses 1 through 5 today. And the idea is this, is that a life blessed by God will go beyond the borders to proclaim the gospel. A life blessed by God will go beyond the borders to proclaim the gospel. Now, Malachi 1 teaches us that God blesses his people to be a witness of his grace. And so, you and I, we complicate things, and we tend to believe that sharing the gospel is a difficult thing to do. And the reality is the gospel is pretty simple. And it's simple in the reality that really it's just us telling people how we found God and how God found us and how he rescued us from our sins. You see, the gospel isn't just a New Testament thing. It goes all the way back to the book of Genesis. God steps, just like he did with Adam and Eve. God steps into our brokenness. He steps into our messy life, and he does this to restore people back to him so that we can know him and experience him. And he does that through his son, Jesus Christ. Now, it may be strange to think of this text, Malachi 1, as a missions passage. But from the very beginning, in the book of Genesis, God's people were to be ambassadors for God. And yet over and over again in the Word of God, they were rebellious. And God's people did a couple of things. They chose apathy. They chose indifference. They chose complacency. And they missed out on the blessing of God, the power of God, the presence of God, and certainly they missed out on the purpose of God in their life. Now, John Piper, in his famous book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, says this, missions exists because worship doesn't. Now, I want you to understand something today as we look at this passage. People worship. You guys with me? Say amen. People worship. They don't just worship God. When I look at my neighborhood, my neighbors worship their bank account. Some of my neighbors, they worship comfort. Other of my neighbors, they worship their kids. And they make their children the center of their universe, and everything is about their kids. And in reality, this is nothing more than modern idolatry. In contrast, God's people are called to worship Yahweh, the God of Malachi chapter 1. And we're called to worship God, and we're called to worship him alone. Worship is what you've devoted your life to. And it's not hard to determine what you worship because it's what occupies your mind in a moment when nothing's going on. It's what you spend your money on. It's what you obsess about. It's what you're obsessed and what you pursue. That's what worship is. Worship is what you've devoted your life to. And if Jesus isn't preeminent, in Colossians 1, it says that Jesus should come to have the first place in our lives. And if Jesus isn't first in your life, listen to me, you have an idol. You have something that you worship more than God. And you may be here this morning, and you may be a member of Southgate. You may know Christ personally as your Savior. But if there is anything in your life that you're putting before God, that's an idol. My neighbors, they have those. My friends, we have those. And the reality is that John Calvin said it best when he said that we are all nothing more than idol factories. And all we do is we produce one idol after another, and we take God's good gifts, and we make his gifts a God thing, and we end up worshiping those more than we do God himself. And this is really what's happening in the book of Malachi. They took the gifts of God and they made a God out of them, and they worshiped them instead of Yahweh. Now listen, there are people from Greene County and Christian County all the way to Beirut who do not know and who do not worship God. And we're called this morning, you and I, we're called to worship the one who restores. Amen? We're called to worship the one who saves. And Malachi was a prophet in the Old Testament who had to remind God's people that Yahweh was the one who stepped into their brokenness, and he restored them, he redeemed them. And God's people had fallen into sin, and they had forsaken God, and they began to worship idols. And Malachi gives them a word. That's what verse 1 says, the oracle of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi. And so he gives them a word. He brings them a message. And he calls them back to God out of their complacency. And he calls them out of their apathy to come back to worship the God of the universe. And so this morning, many of us are, instead of fulfilling our calling, we've become complacent. And can I just ask you this morning, and can you just let the Holy Spirit speak into your heart today? But how many of you would be honest enough with God and honest enough with yourself to just say, you know, if I'm being honest, there's some complacency in my life. I'm not walking with God like I used to. I'm not as passionate about God as I used to be. I'm not as excited about what God did in me and what God did for me. And it's been some time since I've shared Christ. It's been some time since I've given sacrificially. It's been some time since I've served God in a way that is worthy of His name. And so complacency sets in. Well, this morning, I believe this month, we have an opportunity. You see, we have an opportunity because we've been given the power and the authority to bring hope to the hopeless and life to the dying. Amen? We've been given that opportunity. And the church is to be on the offensive and not the defensive. And we must move the gospel forward in our lives. And yet we often fall into the pattern of God's children. And we become apathetic to a God who blesses us with every spiritual blessing, as Ephesians would tell us. Like God's people in the Old Testament, we have to be reminded. And man, we got to be reminded often of God's love and His purpose for our lives. So this morning, I want us to consider three declarations that Malachi gives the people of God in this passage of Scripture that should fuel our hearts to proclaim the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ beyond the borders of Southgate, beyond the borders of Greene and Christian County, beyond the borders of Missouri, and beyond the borders of the U.S., how can we take the gospel to the ends of the earth? Well, the first declaration that we see in this passage is found in verses 2 through 4, and it's a declaration of compassion. God declares His love for His people in verse 2. He says it right out of the gate. He says, I have loved you. I have loved you. God declares His love for His people, and Malachi was reminding and affirming the people of God's covenant love for His people and His children. They were complaining. They were griping because they felt as if God had abandoned them. Now, the word used in the Hebrew language is a word that indicates God's choice or God's election to a covenant relationship. And what Malachi was doing was he was reminding them of the covenant God made with their ancestors, Abraham. He was reminding them of the Abrahamic covenant. Now, for some of you, this might kind of glaze over a little bit, but the reality is back in the book of Genesis, there was a man that God chose by the name of Abraham. And He says, Abraham, I'm going to bless you. And I'm going to bless you in such a way that your descendants are going to be more than the stars in the heavens. And He goes on to say, Abraham, I'm going to bless you to be a blessing to others. I'm going to bless you so that people will know that I am God. And so they'll turn from their idols and they'll worship Me. And so I'm going to bless you. In the very same way, God is now reminding His people in this Old Testament book, hey, I have blessed you, and I have loved you, and I've begun a relationship with you, and I've done that so that you can be a blessing to so many others. In verse 3, He reminds them, He says, look, I've loved Jacob, and Esau I've hated. And God's people were descendants of Jacob who'd received the promise that He would bless His people through his dad Isaac. And the word hate means rejected. God rejected Esau because he was disobedient, and he rejected God's promise by selling his birthright to his brother. He goes on to say in verse 4 that he would ultimately destroy their enemies and that they would no longer be captives but free to worship the one true God. And isn't that what God does for us in salvation? God sets us free from our sin, and He breaks the chains of bondage so that we are set free to live the life that we were intended to live. And then God was showing them that He intentionally had chosen to love and protect them, and He provided for them. And we see this in verse number 4. And I want to remind you today, God's step to us is always redemptive. God's step to us is one of love and compassion and mercy and grace, just like it was to His people in the Old Testament. And this morning as a church, we want you to understand that it doesn't matter where you've been. It doesn't matter what you've done. I mean, it doesn't matter if you woke up this morning in the back of an El Camino and you don't know how you got there, but you decided to stumble into church. We're just glad you're here. Amen? God wants you to know His love. God wants you to know His grace. Man, there's a God in heaven this morning. And no matter what kind of mess that you've made of your life, He loves you. Oh man, He loves you. Missions. Missions is the declaration of God's love. It doesn't matter if they live across the street or around the world. God wants men and women, boys and girls, to know His unending love for them. God's people had lost sight of the reality. Their unfaithfulness led them to worship other gods and disobey their calling. They'd become discouraged, and Malachi was reminding the people of God of His covenant love towards His children. And listen, I want to tell you this morning, the love of God is immense. The love of God is immeasurable. In Psalm 63:3, the verse that Derek read this morning says, because your steadfast love is better than life, my lips will praise you. And I want to know who's praising God this morning. Amen? I want to know whose lips are shouting and declaring the praises of God. And some of you say, well, that's just not my character. That's not my personality. Hey, listen, I've seen some of you yahoos root for the Chiefs, right? I've seen some of you get all crazy and, like Derek talked about, paint your faces and act like fools for a game. And I get Chiefs are playing today, and I'm treading lightly. I get it. Hope they win. But man, I want to tell you this morning, God's compassion is best demonstrated through the cross of Jesus Christ. One writer said, the cross of Christ is the response of God to men and women for belittling His name. The cross exists because mankind, loved by God, created by God, set in motion by God, betrayed God, and prefers stuff to Him. I want to tell you this morning, the cross shows us the lengths that God was willing to go in order to show His mercy toward each and every one of us who chose sin and who chose idols instead of Him. And so we see this declaration of compassion, but I want you to also see a declaration of complacency. And we see this as well in verses 2 through 4. In spite of God's love for them, they forsook Him. They were indifferent. God says, I've loved you. And then they kind of smarted off to God. Well, how have you loved us? Sounds like a little child, a teenager, just popping off at mom and dad. Well, how have you shown your love to me? The first thing He called out was their lack of love and their apathy towards God. This is so important. You see, this morning when your love grows cold, so does our obedience. I want to encourage you this morning. You might jot this down. Never let a life of complacency stand in the way of your calling. Never let a life of complacency stand in the way of your calling. They doubted God's love because of the difficulties in their life. And I'm going to tell you, this life is hard. Life is hard. And there is loss in life. There are setbacks in life. There are struggles in life. We live in a broken world. And living in a broken world reminds us that we need a Savior. And the reality is that we live in this broken world and it's pretty messed up. And yet, our hearts, we're not made for this world. Our lives were not made to live here forever. In fact, our hearts ultimately ache for eternity. Life is hard. And they began to doubt God's love because of the difficulties in their life. And these difficulties were His disciplining for lack of obedience and a lack of faithfulness. And the consequences meant that God allowed their cities to be ruined and ransacked and pillaged by their enemies. And yet, He reminds them, He goes, even though all that happened, I protected you. And I want you to jot this down as well today. Never doubt God's love just because life gets difficult. Never, ever doubt God's love just because life gets difficult. Well, there's some old-timers in this room today, and I know some of you have a genuine walk with God. Most anyone who's ever gone through seasons of difficulty, seasons of uncertainty, will say, man, it was in those moments that I really found out who God really was. It was in those moments that I really learned to trust God, to really know God, to pursue God. And you know, God does discipline His children. He disciplines those that He loves. And in fact, if you're getting disciplined right now, just thank God that you're one of His children. Now listen, if I go walking through Walmart down here on Campbell and I see some kid acting out and I grab that kid by his collar and just start cracking him on the bottom, that'd be kind of odd, wouldn't it? I probably wouldn't be your pastor anymore. I don't go around just cracking kids that aren't my kids, amen? That'd be awful. And it's the same way with God. God ain't going to go to discipline kids that aren't his own. God disciplines his own children because he loves them. Their doubt and their confusion about what was happening to them caused them to question God's love for them. And this always leads to a place of complacency. Someone once said the opposite of love is not hate, it's just apathy. It's just, I don't care. Difficulty led to discouragement, which led to doubt, which led to distraction. And every difficulty in our life is an opportunity. Some Warren Wiersbe said is an opportunity to demonstrate to others what the Lord can do for those who put their trust in him. I'm going to tell you this morning, the moment you start doubting God's love, you will miss out on God's direction. The moment that you start doubting God's love, you will miss out on God's direction. And so this morning, we see, secondly, a declaration of complacency, but lastly, we see a declaration of commission, and we see this in verse number 5. In verse number 5, he says, listen, your own eyes shall see this. You're going to see how I'm going to restore you. You're going to see how I'm going to renew you. You're going to see how I'm going to reconcile you back to me. And when I do that, I want to commission you. I want to remind you of your calling. And so it says in this passage of Scripture, and I like how the New American Standard Bible says it. He says, your eyes will see this. Your eyes will see. You're going to see the blessing. You're going to see how I restore you, how I renew you. You're going to see this and you're going to say, the Lord be magnified. The Lord be magnified beyond the borders of Israel. That's the heart of God. God wants to bless you. God wants you to live an abundant life. God wants you to live a life on purpose. And that life that you live, he wants you to live it for others and for the glory of God. God wants you to magnify his name. And Malachi reminded God's people of their calling. And they were to live the lives that proclaim God's goodness beyond the border of Israel. Worship and proclamation of the awesomeness of God. That is missions, my friend. That is missions. Missions is when God's people praise and they proclaim his power to restore brokenness that we've made even in our own lives. They were called to be a people who spread the good news beyond their borders. They were supposed to be a light to the nations. In Isaiah 9:6, it says, I will make you as a light for the nations, and that my salvation shall reach to the ends of the earth. God's people were to praise him to such a degree that other nations acknowledge that Yahweh saves, that Yahweh is sovereign, that Yahweh is worthy of our praise. He is worthy of our worship. He's the one true God that we proclaim. No other God compares to Yahweh. No other God compares to our God. Can I get an amen? No other God compares. Isn't that what missions is supposed to be? We as God's people are to proclaim that he saves. We proclaim his love. We proclaim his power in our life. We shouldn't be walking around discouraged and disappointed and depressed. We ought to be walking around depending and knowing him and loving him and trusting him. Knowing that this life is nothing more than field dressing for the life to come. As God's chosen people, they were commissioned to proclaim his grace to the nations. And now Jesus has given his church the Great Commission. In Psalm 67:4 says, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. There'll be no gladness until there's Jesus Christ proclaimed among the nations. We praise and we proclaim in the New Testament the people God blessed is his church, and the promises in the Old Testament were intended for the nation of Israel. But they disobeyed God. And in the book of Acts, he started the church. And in Ephesians chapter 3, he talks about the mystery of mixing Jews and Gentiles, non-Jewish believers, together in this thing called the church. And so now God has called the church, those of us who've been redeemed, those of us who've been restored, those of us who've been renewed. He's called us who have experienced his love and his transforming power in our lives to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ. And the entire Bible, man, from cover to cover, from Old Testament to New Testament, is this narrative about God stepped into our brokenness And he had a desire to restore us and reconcile him back to him. And every line of the Word of God points us to Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world. Every line of the Word of God points us to the reality that Jesus saves, that Jesus restores, that Jesus is the Messiah, that Jesus is the one who can make all things new. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, the Bible says, For all the promises of God find their yes in Him. Friend, there's no joy, there's no freedom, and there's no peace without a relationship to Jesus Christ. He alone is the one who came to give us life and give it abundantly. In the book of Acts, we see the church believing in a risen Savior, galvanized, spreading the gospel to the unknown world. And it took faith, and it took obedience. And Southgate, I want to tell you this morning, if we're going to win Greene and Christian County to Jesus Christ, and some would say to me, and I've had them say this to me, there aren't very many lost people around here. We're living in the buckle of the Bible Belt. Well, I beg to differ. I beg to differ because there's still homes that are broken. There's still messiness going on in people's lives. There are still agnostics, and there are still people that turn their back on God that live in the city. There is still an agnostic and an atheistic view around this city that needs to be redeemed and restored back to God. And this morning, I want to tell you, this world and this community will not be won to God on spare time and pocket change. And we've got to leverage our lives, all that we have and all that we are, so that those who do not know Jesus Christ as Savior can know the goodness of God and the peace of God offered in Jesus Christ through the cross. See, God always has a plan for His people to be redeemed and restored. His plan was Jesus, and so we must do everything that we can to introduce people to Jesus Christ. Last week in Acts, we learned you'll receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria to the ends of the earth. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians verse 1, he says, "For not only has the word of the Lord sounded forth from you in Macedonia and Achaia, but your faith in God has gone forth everywhere so that we need not say anything." Could you imagine living in a neighborhood, living in a community, where people didn't know about Southgate, but they knew about Jesus? Well, they didn't know about the other churches in town, but they knew about Jesus Christ. They knew about the hope and the power and the transforming work of God in Christ, because you and I were walking around praising God and proclaiming His goodness and talking about, even though this life is hard and even though this life is difficult, we serve a risen Savior. Amen? Oh man, we serve the One who saves. And I want to tell you this morning, when you've lost your passion for Jesus, much like the children of Israel in the book of Malachi, when you lose your passion for Jesus, you'll struggle with your purpose. You'll find a really hard time finding purpose in this life, because you weren't created to work a 9-to-5. You weren't created to live for vacations and ball and for sports and for music and education. Listen, Solomon, the wisest man that ever walked the face of the earth except for Jesus Christ, had everything this life had to offer. He was the wealthiest man that ever lived. He made Bill Gates look like a pauper. He had so much money. He had 700 wives and he had 300 concubines. And he lacked for nothing. And yet he said it was all vanity and vexation of the spirit. And there was no profit under the sun. The word vanity, it's havel. It means frustratingly enigmatic. And when you live for this world and you live for the accolades of this world, it's like drinking sand, and you'll never be satisfied until you drink from the cup of Jesus Christ that satisfies the soul like nothing else can. Because Solomon said that God has written eternity on your hearts. And living for anything else will just leave you thirsty for more of what will never satisfy. David Platt said, "Every saved person this side of heaven owes the gospel to every person this side of hell." Church, that's our calling. That's our commission. And I've already said it, and I'm going to say it again, but this world will not be won on spare time and pocket change. And this morning, it's His love for us that compels us to go beyond the borders to introduce others to Jesus. I want you to think about it this morning. What would this type of obedience look like for you? And see, as a pastor this morning, I sat with our staff and our leadership team, and I said, hey, what are we doing here? Are we going to stay at two services, or are we going to go to one? Last week, we had a Labor Day service, and we packed this place out, amen, in one service. And the reality is that we had to set out chairs, and we had four or five families that visited our church for the first time. We had a gentleman, a middle-aged man, that walked the aisle, the first time ever stepping in the doors of our church on a Sunday morning, and rededicated his life back to Jesus Christ. Amen? I mean, that's why we exist. And I want to just ask you this morning, have you grown cold? Have you grown complacent? Right now, we probably need about 15 to 20 volunteers to maintain two services. We just need you to serve once a month. We need some security. We need some kid men. We need some greeters. We just need some folks to just step in for a minute and help out. Because I believe that we can fill out two services. I believe that. I believe some of you are starting to get a little excited. You're getting to see a little bit of the Holy Ghost moving up in here. And I know we're not Pentecostals, and I thank God for my Pentecostal brothers in Jesus. You know, amen? But the Baptists need to learn a little bit about the Holy Ghost. Some of you have been experiencing that. Some of you have been seeing God work. Some of you are seeing your kids getting fired up about Jesus. And you're seeing our students get fired up about Jesus. We're seeing our college students praying. They're having a luncheon today. We're gonna hopefully start filling this place out with college students. Amen? Young families. And we want to do that. But we want you to understand there's going to be a sacrifice. There's going to be a cost to do so. So I want to ask you this morning, are you ready to go beyond the borders? For some, that means going across the street to talk to your neighbor about the gospel. It could mean for others just discipling kids or students. Our greatest obstacle right now is just having enough volunteers to do ministry with the excellence that's worthy of the name of Jesus Christ. And the more we step into God's calling for us, the more blessing we're going to experience, the more we will have opportunity to see Him work. We want you to pray about what it might mean for you personally. Where can you engage the lost and commit to God's calling in your life and live on mission? I asked you last week to pray. Where do you fit in? I asked you to commit to coming to missions conference, commit to praying for our missionaries, commit to begin praying. God, how would you have me serve in this church? How would you have me serve outside of this church? Where do you want me to fit in to this thing called the Great Commission? And this morning, I want to ask you again, as we get ready to pray this morning, man, can we come and pray? Can we come and just seek the face of God? Can we come and just ask the Spirit to move in us? And if our hearts have grown cold and complacent and apathetic, can we not come and say, oh God, something's wrong. Stir my heart for more of you. God, help me not to go to a cold and dead and dying church, and certainly help me not to contribute to it. My friend Tom Wagner that preached in revival said this. He said, a church alive is worth the drive. Amen? And I don't know about you, but I want to be a part of a church where God is at work. But man, if God is going to work, He's got to work in you. And He's got to work in me. And some of you this morning, you need to start confessing some sins and getting some things right and saying, oh God, there are things in my life that I worship more than you. There's some things in my life that have come to have a first place when it shouldn't even be a third, fourth, or even fifth place. God, there are things that I'm pursuing and things that I've linked my wagon to, and they're distracting me from doing what you've called me to do and being what you've called me to be. And so let's come and confess that complacency. And let's not have a cavalier attitude about what is supposed to be in our lives and supposed to be in our church. With every head bowed, and every eye closed, how many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I certainly know Jesus Christ is my Savior. I know for a fact that I'm right with God, I'm forgiven of my sins, and I know that heaven is my home. Would you lift your hand and give testimony of that today just so that we know? Amen. Amen. How many of you say to me this morning, Pastor, I don't know for sure that I'm right with God. I don't know that I'm forgiven of my sins. I don't know that heaven is my home, but I'd like to know. Would you lift your hand and just let me pray for you this morning? Is there anyone that's like that that's here today? Sir, I see your hand. Anyone else? Oh, man, I don't know. I don't know if I'm right with God. Now, how many of you say to me this morning, man, you know, Pastor, if I'm being honest with God, if I'm being honest with myself, I've allowed complacency to slip in. I've lost a little bit of my passion for the Lord. And I've allowed other things to distract me, and my heart's become devoted to things that has kind of distracted me from my calling. And I just don't want that to be so in my life. Would you just lift your hand and let me pray with you this morning? Yes, sir. Yes, yes, yes. Yes, 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 yes. Man, hands all over the room. Let's all stand to our feet with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Father in heaven, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for the cross. We thank you that you step into our messiness and our brokenness. And we thank you, Lord, that you love us and nothing can separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus. I pray this morning, Lord, and in my own life, I pray that I'd realize and I'd recognize this morning that you have blessed me. My wife's grandfather used to say the richest man in all the world is a man that has his health and he doesn't even know it. I've got my health, my wife's health, my kids' health. I'm saved. I'm born again. And Lord, so often I gripe and so often I complain and so often I get complacent and I forget your goodness. I forget your faithfulness. And I just pray that you'd forgive me of that this morning. And I pray that the Holy Spirit might just get up in our business today. I pray the Holy Spirit would convict us and challenge us, that we wouldn't be okay with the status quo. I know this pandemic has just gotten us in all sorts of ways, but God, I pray that your power would break through. I pray that your presence would be real. And I pray that we'd get serious about our purpose as a church and our purpose as disciples of Jesus Christ. We ask it in Jesus' name, amen.